I'm amazed with two things. One is the way that God's Spirit leads our reflections. And even though I give sketchy outlines of what I want to talk about, song leaders choose the appropriate songs. And I just feel a sense of God's leading. And then Mackenzie wrote last night and her laying out of the conversation, congregational conversation, and what you're doing there. It's for me, it's such a wonderful soup that starts to form, to develop. And then, like this morning, you were talking about God and the universe, and we get to bugs. it's wonderful the way that God works through so many things to bring about God's purposes. And I'm kind of stuck in a sense, because I'm getting to this into this groove right now where the thing that's things are jumping out. Welcome. We thank God that you're here, and we thank God that you're walking well, a straight line. Yes. So anyway, we'll leave that for right now. You can share in prayer time. At any rate, the thing that has jumped out to me very strongly over the last, I would say, 10 years, but much more just recently. It has to do with immigration, and it has to do with our stories and our understandings of our stories. And one of the things that where it came out to me about 10 years ago is I was participating in a conference out in California or Arizona. And it was Pacific Southwest, which is a real mix of different people from different parts of the US and different immigrant communities and so forth. It's a conference, it's a real mix. And they had set up this Sunday to talk about, or this weekend, the main topic was immigration. And they had a 16-year-old girl. It was during the Obama administration. And so this girl was a dreamer. You know, she represented one of these kids that was brought as a 2-year-old or year-old, or was born just after her parents arrived in the US, something. I forget the exact details, but she was aspiring to go to university. You know, this was the only country she knew. Yes, she did speak Spanish, but she spoke English equally well. And she was asked to tell her immigration story because she was illegal. And the other person was a good Mennonite name in the general conference, but I forget the name. I can't remember it at all. And he gave his story as well. And they had immigrated, you know, 100 and so many years after going to Russia and or Poland and Russia from Germany and so forth, and they landed in the States. And the thing that struck me most was in his immigration story, he said that she had spoken first. Anyway, and the way he categorized her was that was economic immigration. My family came here for freedom of religion. We came here because we were persecuted. So he did not think at all about the economic realities of Central America and how that impacted, nor did he think about how his people had profited economically from the migrations they've made, you know? So anyway, it was listening to two stories that were not connecting at all. And I had always said that I was of mixed pedigree. And what did I mean by that? You know, I've got the Yoder branch. Now that's a fairly pure branch, although Snooky and Ted don't really, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, we've got a mixed line there, but, you know, even Yoders, former Yoders marry Yoders, you know? So anyway, Snooky and I are connected through the Yoder line, but it's her mother's line. And anyway, then she marries a later, you know, grows up a Collins, and then marries a Yoder. So what can you say? Anyway, the point of it is that I always knew that I had slave owners on both sides. So my mom, even though she came from Sweden, they immigrated to Texas and they bought a plantation that was no longer officially, they were no longer slavers, but they were sharecroppers and they didn't have the economic opportunity to leave. So they were still on the plantation, even though they were free and their kids left, but there were still a bunch of people working there. And my mom was raised by a Black woman that worked in the house and lived on the land. On my dad's side, it was the Johnson bunch that were immigrants way back. They were Presbyterians from Scotch-Irish origin, and they also bought land in Williamsburg and had slaves. So those two pieces of that story. For me, I always knew I was a slaver. Like I had slavery in my origins. But then, you know, I had never, like I grew up in Ontario. And so there I was a landed immigrant, was what it was called. So that's what my legal status was. So I grew up with this consciousness of immigration. But it wasn't until these last, I'd say, 20 years, and particularly the last 20 years or 10 years, where I've had increased awareness of how we benefited from the takeover of land from the native population. And I have that all over my family history, both sides. And so as we're working on this, you know, this tapestry, this quilt of stories of women in the Bible, what came to mind was these two women, Sifra and Pua. And I don't even find them on the chart there. It's Miriam, the mother, and the mother of Moses, Miriam, the sister, and Mary, and her mother. Those are the two women that are mentioned in that quilt. So the people I was drawn to weren't even mentioned on the quilt, but they played a very significant role. And so I want to look at that. But I was coming to this story thinking about the story of these two women and how they were midwives for justice. And so I wanted to look in that, into that story. But the thing that jumped out at me was that it has so much to say about our present context. And so I don't know if this is going to be a political sermon or not, but it touches on the nerve of something that's very present in our culture right now. And so what is that? Well, you know, yes, part of the story is we all came as immigrants. Everybody here, our families, if you trace our stories, we were immigrants from somewhere. Everybody that's here today. And we came to native lands. But there's a significant difference here in this story in Exodus here, in that the Hebrews, we know the story about Joseph and, you know, the 12 colored code and all that business, but that was a story in Genesis where the Hebrew people came in large numbers to Egypt, and they settled in Egypt, and they were successful in Egypt. And the way this passage begins is, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. What does that mean? He didn't know Joseph. What does that mean? It's not complicated. Joseph? No, David's not born yet.
But we're going down.
We're going backwards, right? We're going backwards. What? Who was Joseph?
Right.
What?
He didn't know what Joseph had been.
Exactly. He didn't know, and he didn't know that these Hebrew people were actually significant to the survival of Egypt. They had a favored status. He didn't know that. He didn't know that, and because he didn't know that, what happened? We just read the passage. Anything strike you? What's that? He enslaved them? He was afraid of them. That's the first part. So he was afraid of them, and then what did he start doing? Oppress, limiting their rights. Limiting their rights, you know? Limiting, increasing control. And then what's he trying to do? Kill them. Reduce their numbers. So he increases their tasks. You know, later we know, you know, once Moses comes to liberate them, that we know that he increased the number of bricks and decreased the amount of straw. So anyway, so here we have these new social organization taking place and new cities and so forth. And verse 13, the Egyptians subjected the Israelites to hard servitude and made their lives better with hard servitude. In mortar and bricks and in every kind of field, made their lives bitter, I'm sorry. So anyway, he gets more and more ruthless in his treatment of them. And then he says, all of this oppression is not even working. We've got to get some more direct action, right? We've got to kill off the males. So let's bring these two women, the midwives. And, you know, they may have been historical figures, but in a sense, they're symbolic because the Hebrew community was large. They had to have way more than two midwives, right? So these two women, though, are brought in, and they're told, you know, if a girl is born, fine. But if a male is born, kill it. And that's an unsuccessful strategy. The Hebrews continue to grow. You know, so continue to grow, and he calls them back in, and he says to them, what's wrong here? What's going on? And what do they say? I love this line. Hebrew women are different. They're actually worth something. They're robust, you know. They're not like your Egyptian women, all fragile and everything like that. They're really robust. And they bring those babies into the world faster than we show up all the time and they're already born. Interesting. And from there, though, it continues to, the situation continues to worsen for the Pharaoh. And so he says, what? Throw them in the Nile. Throw these little babies in the knot. Okay? Now, we could end the story there. But since I want to get into the quilt, we have to continue a little ways because they've been told to throw them into the Nile. But then this Levite woman has a child, and her daughter Miriam is there a little bit older. And they decide, we don't want to throw this baby into the Nile. And so they weave a little basket, and then they tar it so it will float, and they put it in the Nile. So in a sense, they obey the spirit of the law, but the letters, they get changed around a little bit, you know? So they put them in the Nile in a little boat, and then the sister watches over. Now, the sister's not stupid, because why? Where did she put the baby? In the water. In the reeds. Yeah. Yeah. Not far from where the Pharaoh's daughter goes to bathe. And they notice. And the funny thing is, the Pharaoh's daughter says, this must be a Hebrew baby. And she does what? She keeps him. She adopts him. And so what's going on there? When you look at that, what's going on there? What's taking place in this great fabric of life, this great, these pieces, these threads in God's story? What's going on? Working at what? God's working it together. You know, God is working God's purposes out as the waters cover the sea. You know, we so often completely devalue ourselves and the possible contributions we could make. Did Miriam have any clue whatsoever that her little brother in the basin, or in the little, whatever you want to call it, would grow up to be the liberator, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? He didn't even think that he would. It took him till he was in his 80s to understand that. So God's purposes are worked out in ways that we can't, even king's edicts, even our ruler's edicts that look extremely unjust, and untrue, and, you know, uninformed perspectives, God can use to bring about good. And so often these leaders who are so pompous and so pious about their own powers, what's it going to come to? So anyway, when I think about it here, when I think about this particular context, part of what jumps out at me is that we are in a land of opportunity. You know, Lisa went on in the Sunday school to talk about the relationship with the predator birds and so forth, and how the chain reestablishes itself over time, and the distributions can normalize, but you know, it depends on how badly the system was stripped. You know, when things are just bleached, like our neighborhood where we live, it was flooded in Richmond, it was Fulton area, it was lowland, it was marginal housing and so forth. And it was flooded in the 70s. They just tore it up, buried everything, and it sat for years and years and years. And it was unproductive land completely. And then they built houses, new developments on top. But that land is so marginal. But even after just 3 years of working on it, that we've been living in our house, we planted some more things yesterday. And, you know, in an area that 3 years ago we couldn't dig in without a pitchfork. I took a pitchfork to dig in that place because I needed it 3 years ago. And this year I didn't need it at all. It was amazing. So just looking at and responding to a particular context in the best way can transform everything. Now, that's kind of an abstract way of saying it. But what it's supposed to, what I'm trying to say is that we don't know with the craziness that's going on right now with our political system. We just don't know. And many of us feel differently about it, you know? It's, in fact, it's tearing up our conference, Virginia Mennonite Conference. Who'd have ever thought that this conference would be torn apart this way? But it's true. It is taking place. And changes are happening. So we're in a context of change and upheaval. And we've got tensions and voices pulling us different directions. But the example of these two midwives is they did not let go of their origins. And their origins were a story of faith. You know, they chose God over the king. Some of the problem right now is the fusion of God and king. The fusion of political structures with God, saying that they actually represent God here. So they chose faith over leadership, the political leadership. And they believed in what they had, what their task was. So they believed in God. They believed that they had a role in the bigger picture, and they lived and based their life on that faith. So to me, it seems like that's the same thing that we have to do. And when I think about Lori back there, planting native trees and species there in that little corner down the road, you know, that's a world takeover plan, you know. You know, this is part of the journey, part of the process is doing what we can, where we can, with what we have. And when I look at this community, especially when I stand here and look at, I don't see that the building there, but I do see a lot of other stuff here. And I see so many opportunities, so many ways that God is saying, I will use this for my glory, for the salvation of the world. So let's not downplay our significance. Let's not say, well, the past is the past and so forth. We'll never, who cares? Yes, it is the past, but it's the present that's important. And in the present, there is so much that we have that God can use. So we go into, is it next Sunday is the conversation? So I think you'll probably say a few words in prep or not.
Yeah, I'll share it.
Yeah. So you know, let's go in, and I think you already are. So this is just redundant. As we go into this process together, let's keep ourselves open to the way that the Spirit of God is leading, and let's affirm what we want to affirm, and let's move forward with what we feel God's prompting to move forward in. And that's what we have in front of us for now. But I see so much life and so much opportunity, and that makes us companions in this whole thing of these midwives who are working, who use what they have to promote God's justice. That's what they're doing. And that's what we're called to. And so it's not that we have to produce it, but we're mid, you know, we're that middle passage, you know? So let's do our part for a healthy birth. Let's pray. Lord God of grace and mercy, we are so glad for the many ways that you have brought us to this place and this point in time. And we thank you for the many opportunities you give us to be faithful to your leading, faithful to your calling on our lives. We pray that you will bless each person here, each person online. We are grateful for all of those who have gone before us. And we pray, Lord, that we can be aware of your hand on our lives and your leading on our lives, and that we can respond in ways that bring glory and honor to you and that promote your kingdom work in this part of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.